So today we're going to talk. I'm not going to use technology. Thomas may a little bit, but we're just going to talk. Ever since we began this, we have discussed off and on about spiritual roots to disease and some of the things that we've run into down at the other end of the hall with some of y'all's patients. So today I want to get to the point where we talk about the difference between unlawful authority, unlawful rule, a matriarchal order, and a patriarchal order. That's where I hope to get all that defined out for us as some of the things that we've run into over time. So I want to begin with taking you back about 1975 or 80 years. Not sure. I didn't calculate it up exact, but it'd have to be somewhere along that. Christ has been crucified. We've had the resurrection. We've had his ascension. We've had the day of Pentecost. Paul has had his Damascus Road experience. He spent his 14 years alone. He has come and been. Hey, Randy, mute your phone. Yeah. He has spent his 14 years alone, and he has gone and been confirmed by the apostles in Jerusalem, and he's begun his ministry in Asia. In fact, has covered much of Asia. And we encounter him at Ephesus. And I want to read, this is from Acts 19, beginning at verse 11. It says, God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. Now, we've talked about different types of sicknesses, sickness for the glory of God, sickness due to sin, sickness unto death. Here is one that is clearly sickness due to evil spirits. When these handkerchiefs and the aprons were taken and laid over the people, they were healed and the evil spirits were driven out and they left. So clearly, this sickness was related to the evil spirits. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I command you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. One of the chief priests who were doing this, and the evil spirit answered and said to them, I know who Jesus is, and I know about Paul, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leapt on them, subdued all of them, and overpowered them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Exposed and wounded. Point here is the seriousness of the things we're touching. I know a Jesus, I know a Paul, but who are you guys trying to use his name? Trying to preach and even to reference the Jesus of whom Paul spoke. This became well known to all, even Paul, even to the Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. Many also of those who had believed kept coming and confessing and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic or witchcraft brought their books together and began to burn them in the sight of everyone. And they counted up the price of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. Just a measure of how much witchcraft was going on in Ephesus. I mean, I've walked these streets. It's a huge, huge center of pagan worship when Paul was there. About that time, there occurred no small disturbance concerning the way. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, and was bringing no little business to the craftsmen. Retailing artifacts concerning the goddess Artemis and it was quite a business for him and all the silversmiths. These he gathered together, the workmen of similar trades, and said, "Men, you know that our prosperity depends upon this business. All we are relies on this business. You see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that gods that are made with hands are no gods at all. Not only is there a danger that this trade of ours will fall into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be regarded as worthless, and that she whom all of Asia and all the world worship will even be dethroned from her magnificence. When they heard this, they were filled with rage, and they began to cry out, saying, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." The city was filled with confusion, and they rushed with one accord into the theater, dragging along Gaius and Articus and Paul's two traveling companions from Macedonia. And when Paul wanted to go into the assembly, the disciples would not let him. They restrained him. Also, some of the Asians who were friends of his sent to him and repeatedly urged him not to venture into the theater. So then, some were shouting one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and the majority did not know for what reason they had come together. Some of the crowd concluded it was Alexander, since the Jews had put him forward, and having motioned with his hand, Alexander was intending to make a defense to the assembly. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, a single outcry arose from them all, and they shouted for about 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." After quietening the crowd, the town clerk said, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there, after all, who does not know that in the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of the image which fell down from heaven? So since these are undeniable facts, you ought to keep calm and do nothing rash. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of the temple nor blasphemers of our goddess. So then if Demetrius and the craftsmen who are with him have a complaint against any man, the courts are in session, proconsuls are available, let them bring charges against one another. But if you want anything beyond this, it shall be settled in the lawful assembly. For indeed we are in danger of being accused of a riot in connection with today's events, and there is no real cause for it. And in this connection, we'll be unable to account for this disorderly gathering." So what we've seen there, and I have been to this place and stood where all of this took place, where Demetrius was having the uprising. But basically, you had the city of Ephesus wrapped up in pagan worship. Primarily, I mean, they had many, many gods. If y'all remember, that's where I saw the Caduceus, where they had the witchcraft temple. But they had many gods and goddesses. But the major one was Artemis, or some people refer to her as Diana. But she was the goddess of fertility, the goddess of the Mother Earth, the goddess of new life, the goddess of new birth. This is where we get all of the teachings concerning the seven Vestal Virgins. I assume it is from this goddess that the Muslims get their idea of dying and going to heaven and getting all these virgins. But very much a pagan temple, huge pagan temple there in Ephesus. And this theater that they were talking about was huge. I probably see 8,000 or 9,000 people, I would think, that were gathered in there having the uprising. And there's a little tunnel off to the side that this is where they supposed that Paul was being restrained all while this thing was going on. Now this goddess and her, the family of goddesses that surround her, this thing about Medusa and her sisters and in all of this. It all came out of Asia, which we think of as mythology. To these people, this is a real deal. In fact, even when we were there, we would get in trouble inside some of the museums because we weren't reverent enough before their gods. I mean, they would bring correction to us. This is a real, real deal. Now, we would go there, and you know, they talk about this multi-breasted statue that fell from heaven that signified this thing, and we would think it was all, you know, hogwash. We'd make fun of it, you would think. But what I want you to understand is how much that culture is the culture of our nation. How much of that has come forth. So we're just going to talk about different things, and we need to do this adequately. We need to define a few things first. If I ask you what a matriarchal order looked like, what would you say? How would you define it? How does modern English define a matriarchal order? Would it be adequate to say it's a culture that is dominated by females? A culture dominated by women? So how would modern English define a patriarchal order? A culture and order dominated by men? How would God's original intent define a patriarchal order? We know that the kingdom of God is a patriarchal kingdom. We see all through Scripture, Adam had lived so many years, he became the father of Seth. After Seth lived so many years, he became the father of. He became the father of, became the father of. Everything is about a father-son relationship. So how does God define his, what's the original definition of a patriarchal order? God never intended for man to be dominated by anything. Neither women dominating men nor men dominating women. Nothing was ever to take to be dominant over us. God's original intent for a patriarchal order is that it would be a culture that was ruled by a father's heart. A culture that is ruled, not dominated, but ruled by a father's heart. Now the rule in this is righteous. It's always for the children's or those. Our definition of righteous rule is rule that's always for the benefit of those subject to its rule. So in this rule, the father's heart, the heart of God in people would always rule for the benefit of others. And that's what the true patriarchal order would be. Now we, in our culture, have reduced it to a battle of the genders or a battle of the sexes. Who's going to be in charge, male or females? And we're leaving it because we don't reset ourselves, because we aren't transformed by the renewing of our minds back to the original patriarchal order, we never can get this right. It's always me, Tarzan, you, Jane type attitude. And it's very brutal, but it's a lie. It's something that's real but not true. There is no doubt that we have both patriarchal and matriarchal societies in the world. Our definition, first patriarchal order I think of is the Gambino crime family. And you die regularly there. It's not a very just patriarchal order. One of the biggest matriarchal orders we have in the world today is the Catholic Church. The whole thing about Mary, the position of Mary, comes from Ephesus. When Constantine began to put together what we know as the modern church, which represents not just the Catholic, goes all the way through all the Protestants, the denominationals, non-denominationals, everything, we brought in all this pagan worship. Where that thing settled from this thing of Artemis and Diana, it settled in Mary. And that matriarchal system has come through here. Not promoting in any way that harsh, unrighteous, patriarchal system that we see. We've got 1,700 years. Well, we can go back to this day that I'm talking about in Ephesus when they're having their uprising. From that point forward, we've got a long history of unrighteous rule by men. We also have a long history of unrighteous rebellion by women that has put us in this place of the battle of the sexes. Clearly, male rule being unrighteous gave the enemy enough evidence to whisper in women's ear, you don't want to submit to this thing, and you need your own authority. And so women would rise up. In our days, we saw it, much of it come forth in the sexual revolution and the battle of the sexes of the 60s and 70s when women gained much of their freedom and they from under unrighteous rule. I don't in any way want you to hear me say I support that type of male rule. Understand, my idea of a true patriarchal order is that rule of the father, the love of a father's heart, and that's what we should see. But I will tell you this, ever since we've been working with y'all's patients, Ronnie and Vicky, Jamie and I all agree, the nastiest, hardest, most difficult, cunning, conniving, lying, abusive, deceptive spirit or principality that we run into is this matriarchal spirit, without a doubt. There are places where it comes as a principality and it rules over a region. There are places where it comes as a demon. Some places it's a ruler, a power, and authority of this dark world, as we see in Ephesians 6, 12. Sometimes it's a spiritual force of evil of the heavenly realm. If it's a spiritual force of evil of the heavenly realm, it's a demon inside us. If it is a ruler who has power and authority, that makes it a principality that rules over a region and will govern our thinking and how we see things. We all agree we have not run into any demon who is as destructive as this. And the reason is this. It is Satan himself. When Peter said that some of the Antichrists have already gone out among you, it is the counterfeit of the Christ. God's perfect order for peace and order is a patriarchal order under that heart of the Father that I was talking about. Satan's attempt to deceive us is this matriarchal order. And it promotes a lack of trust. Once again, natural man has given evidence why, but Satan promotes the lack of trust in God the Father, which will cause us to rebel and want to work from a standpoint of performance. One thing the Lord showed me the other morning, unique to the spirit of the matriarchal order, is that that individual comes into relationship with nothing but expectation. It's all about performance. Now, the first time I made the trip to Ephesus, I viewed the temple of Artemis like a house of ill repute. Because the stories were that the men and the sailors would come there and they would go to the bathhouse and then they would have sex supposedly with these Vestal virgins. The next time I went there, the Lord turned that thing around to me, and He showed me that Artemis sat on an altar and the men came there to serve her and to serve that thing. And our culture had turned that thing around backwards, but this was a temple of worship and the worshipers were going to serve her. And it changed the whole dimension of this thing. That that matriarchal spirit, that culture or that order, that kingdom of the matriarch is intended to confront the kingdom of God. It is Satan's attempt at performance, at turning us into a performance-driven culture that would be an affront to God. Understand, remember this, if we go back to the day long before the beginning of time, long before in the beginning, when God thought to himself, I want mankind to be my son, and Satan rebelled, what was Satan thinking? What was his position there? Well, his thought was, I'm the lead worshiper. I'm at the closest proximity to the feet of God because of who, what I do and where I am, I deserve to be a son. All based on my performance, I deserve to be a son of God. When God chose man over the angels, that's when Satan rebelled. Well, his whole system is set up on this system of performance. Your value comes from what you can do, not who you are. In the patriarchal system of God, your identity is who you are in Christ, and your Father's responsibility is to help you come forth in that identity, to make way for you and bring you forth in that. And that's the true culture of the Father. Whether we're talking a natural person who is your spiritual father or your heavenly father, they both should have this one thing in mind of bringing forth your place, your grace, your authority, your place in the body of Christ, making way for you to be all that God created you to be, as opposed to a system that says, come serve me. I have expectations. You do everything for me. And that's what this matriarchal spirit does. I caution you, because it is so nasty, that let's not be like those who it would speak to you and say, I know who Ronnie is, and I know who Vicky is, and I know who Jesus is, but who are y'all? Make sure, if you're going to deal with this thing, you be rightly connected to Christ when you confront it, because it is ugly. It is very, very ugly. And it is generational. As surely as God intended for the patriarchal order to be passed down from father to son, father to son, father to son, this matriarchal thing has a generational curse to it where it penetrates generations. The irony is we in West Texas take pride in our matriarchal grandmothers. Remember what a tough old cuss my grandmother was? What she endured, how she ran the house, how she kept it. I mean, we literally brag about this thing. We as a nation are fully under a matriarchal system. Tommy and I have been looking this morning at this. I was told this, and we pretty well confirmed it. When the Masons laid out our capital, well, and the Lord said it to me one day sitting there in front of the Lincoln Memorial. He said, in your nation's capital, it is said, nothing shall rise above Lady Liberty. Now, Lady Liberty is a statue that sits on top of the Capitol, and that's why we have no high-rise buildings in Washington, D.C. Lady Liberty is Artemis, Diana. Our nation as a whole has set itself subject to the queen of the matriarchal spirit. Nothing. Our declaration is nothing shall go above Lady Liberty. We pledge our allegiance to this thing regularly. It has just slid into our culture to where we enable a matriarchal spirit. Now, once again, I'm not talking about men against women. I'm talking about the heart of God ruling a culture so that everyone benefits. I'm talking about spiritual fathers, and in the case of a husband and wife, a husband's first progeny, the first child is his wife. It was the first thing taken out of her. So it is a father caring for their children in a way that helps them be all that they can be. I fully know, and I teach all the time, God can give any woman all the authority he wants to. He can truly empower women to be anything he wants them to be. And he does it routinely. Absolutely routinely. But he never intended, for neither man nor woman, he never intended any son of God, neither male nor female, to be dominated. Dominion was given over nature. You know, he told me that day, you remember when he was the New Year's Eve of 2000, when everybody else was worried about Y2K, God was talking to me about the difference between dominion and rule. And he was showing me that in the scriptures where when God told Eve, "You shall desire man's rule," he instantly said, "Now that's different than the dominion I gave you over fish and fowl." Y'all, I'll give you this sidebar so I'll save you some trouble. If you go look at your scripture, everywhere you go, it's going to say rule and rule, rule and rule, rule and rule, until you get to the King James. And King James says, "A woman will desire the rule of man, and man was given dominion over the fish and fowl and all of nature." But if you look at the Hebrew, they're two different words. One of them is very oppressive. The dominion that we were given over the earth is for our benefit. The rule that we were given over in relationship was for the benefit of the person we're in relationship with. Two drastic differences between rule and dominion. In the patriarchal order of God, those given authority will always use it for the benefit of others. It will always be for the benefit of others. Anything other than that is not a part of God's patriarchal order. It could be a part of a patriarchal order of man, could be a part of a matriarchal order of Satan, but it's not God's patriarchal order. If men are abusing women, that's not God's thing. If women are rebelling or taking dominance over something, that's not God's order. But this thing has permeated our society greatly. And what it promotes is division, distrust, you'll come to a place where the spirit of Cain will come forth, which is murder, but this thing is highly divisive. It divides man and woman. It divides woman and woman. I mean, there's nothing. In a matriarchal spirit, somebody has to be the queen bee. The ultimate of this thing is, I raise bees. If there's more than, when an old queen begins to die, they produce typically 5 or 6 queen supercells. The first queen supercell that hatches, you know what it does? Goes and kills all those other queen bees. The ultimate matriarchal society. That queen bee, every bee in that hive serves her. Everything they do is about her. That is the natural manifestation for us to see about this counterfeit that Satan put on us. So, we know that thing manifests a lot in the illness that y'all have to deal with. You will see, the favorite question I like to ask is, now who wears the spiritual pants in the family? Y'all, you remember when I was reading that scripture, Demetrius's big concern was about the money he was making off of this deal. Our church systems, that's what they promote, is a matriarchal thing. Who do we woo to make sure that the family comes to church? We go get the women, and they'll bring the kids, and they'll bring daddy's paycheck. We don't care whether he comes or not. I took financial, because of my role in the hierarchy of a particular denominational church, when they would take us off to teach us about finances, that was the very thing they taught us. Get the women and the kids, and daddy will send the money. I mean, that was their whole philosophy. Keep the system in debt so people have a reason to give, and go get mama, and she'll bring the kids. totally contrary to what God had intended. But we have several communities that y'all serve where this thing is definitely a stronghold and a principality. I mean, we got one community that the first six or seven patients I saw, this is what we confronted. So deadly to life and being free in God. I mean, these things were so controlling. But that thing is hugely there. The other term that we use a lot, besides this matriarchal thing, is both unlawful responsibility and unlawful authority. The most graphic unlawful responsibility I would have, I met with a lady the other night who was raped when she was 15, and her thought was, it was my fault. Now that's unlawful responsibility. That's the most graphic unlawful responsibility I know of. She took responsibility for a man 6 years her senior coming to her house and raping her. But we do it lots of time. When you meet someone who is constantly apologizing, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, that's unlawful responsibility. That's a manifestation of it. Satan wears them down, puts a weight on them, burdens them down with unlawful responsibility that robs them of their joy, robs them of their identity, and keeps them from being who God created them to be. That's unlawful responsibility. And it gets associated with women quite a bit, but it's not a gender. Where the matriarchal thing is a gender-based thing, this thing's not a gender-based. We call it a spirit of Jezebel, but it's really a spirit of unlawful authority. The way it produces and why we call it the Jezebel, if you remember, Ahab failed to rule righteously, so his wife Jezebel picked it up and ruled. Her deal wasn't so much matriarchal as it was the failure of her husband to lead caused fear to come on her, and she had to do it herself. But if I go to Dr. Ben's house and I try and rule there, I'm in unlawful authority. I'm operating under a Jezebel spirit. So anytime any of us step into a place and we don't have the authority to rule and try to rule, that would be the Jezebel spirit. That's unlawful authority. We've taken up authority that's not ours. What will wind up happening in that, it's much like the unlawful responsibility, the weight becomes so heavy, the burden is so heavy, that you lose your joy, you lose your identity, and you're not able to be who God created you to be. In God's kingdom, in His order, the burden's easy, the yoke's light. This life is without effort. If we're finding ourselves struggling against things, as many of us do, we need to see what God's trying to reveal to us, because He's trying to get us to make a change. Because if it's weighty, if it's heavy, if it's a burden to us, it's not God. Not God in the sense of what He had intended for you. God has to allow Satan to put that thing on you, but the reason is He's trying to reveal to us that we're not in the right place. We're not where we're supposed to be. Our understanding's not quite right there. Our mind has not been renewed enough for us to be transformed into totally what we should be. This life we're living, it should be very much about a walk in the garden. It should be very absent of toil. You guys should be tending things. Now, there's no doubt we're going to, in what y'all are doing, what God has called Veritas Medical to do, what God has called us as a healthy community to do, is to put on display something that's new and that's unique and that's different, and we're going to be challenged. But we're going to be challenged by things that don't like the truth. When you represent the truth, when you carry out your name of Veritas, you are going to anger and agitate some of these things. And they will stand up and say, now we know Jesus, but who are you? And so you need to be secure in what you know. You need to be secure in who you are in Christ. You need to be secure in your relationship with your Father. And the only part of that that I know where He is in your relationship. The question is, where are we in our relationship with Him? But we need to be secure in that. We need to have great understanding about our identity. So as you present what is true and expose these challenges that Satan has introduced into our society, because you guys are turning people's world upside down. They can't find the peace and the absence of chaos that they're pursuing without addressing these things. And so it's going to get agitated in that process. So it's important that you settle yourself as to who you are in God and who you are in Christ and what He's called you to be. And we have to rid ourselves of the acceptance of these counterfeits and these deceptions that have weaved into our society. I mean, we need to recognize, I mean, we're about to come up on a Christian holiday that's nothing more than worshiping this thing of fertility. We've done it in the name of Christ and His resurrection. But the whole thing is based on the moon god setting a day of fertility and us bowing down and worshiping a rabbit that lays eggs.
Some of those eggs have money.
So we can worship both the spirit of fertility and the spirit of mammon at the same time. I mean, this is it's a laughing matter how easily deceived we are. I asked Thomas today, I said, you know, when we go to court and we're going to testify, one of the things we swear to is that we'll tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. How long would it take you to tell the whole truth? Unless you're Billy Currington and you roll it up that God's great, beer's good, and people are crazy. Otherwise, it's going to take a long time to tell it. But that's what we test. That's what we swear to. The whole truth, and there's not enough time for us to tell the whole truth. We don't take ourselves serious when we make these vows. And what I'm saying is, this stuff has naturally been imparted to us generation after generation after generation. So we don't even think anything about it. But we need to quicken ourselves to what God is doing in this day. And if you're going to be the representative of the truth, I would encourage you to weigh some of these things we're talking about here and make sure we all are properly aligned in this thing. Okay? Any comments or questions for... You're talking about in the form of illnesses,
yeah,
or?
I guess in the form of what kind of, why they're not having peace or whatever. It's kind of common thing to say, oh, I have an idea that's going on.
I'm going to speak for Ronnie and Vicky here and Jamie. I think almost without fail, if you go back generationally enough, far enough back, the door was opened certainly by the failure of men to be who they were, but typically the door got opened when a male relative abused sexually a female. And that female says, I'll not need a man. You can't trust him. You can't. So that there is real foundation, a real gateway that's opened for that thing to be established. But that female will then make an agreement with Satan, I'll not trust another man. And it sets up that matriarchal spirit. And then then the woman, the females of that family, start having to control everything. And you'll see in that family, all decisions have to pass through the queen bee's hand. Nobody can make a decision. Nobody can flourish without that blessing. Now, you have an equally controlling, inaccurate patriarchal system where sometimes you'll have a unrighteous man set up that thing and want to control everything, and nobody in the family can make a decision without his blessing too. And it's still not the father's heart that God intended. So we have a perversion of the patriarchal, and we have the opposite of the patriarchal in the matriarchal. So we've got two that we have to deal with. But typically, at least in the ones I've seen, it nearly always begins with several generations back, molestation by a family member that caused women to make a vow, I'll never trust a man. And then it starts going.
I'm going to add to that just from what I've seen in my family is it wasn't anything sexual. My great-granddad was an alcoholic and didn't rule for his family one bit. And my granny picked it up. And when he died, everybody cried and boo-hoo. And then when she died, it was just like the matriarch is gone. That was actually said at her funeral. And so it doesn't necessarily have to be...
That's a good point, Zach. Yeah, any form of failure to provide to demonstrate the father's heart could open the door and say, I'll never... Abandonment. I mean, I met with a couple the other night, a young lady whose father died when she was 12. And her perspective is, no man will hang around. They're always going to abandon you. So she had to equip herself. Think about the curse we put on our daughters. Go get a good education, get a good job, so you never have to rely on a man. I mean, that's totally contrary to what God intended for us to do. This thing is all through our society. The very competition that was at Ephesus is what produced this ridiculous a culture we had for body shape and intelligence and everything that women battle up against. Think about our culture at the time when this war of the sexes was coming out. Think about the sitcoms that were on TV. They routinely, the men, whether it was Jackie Gleason or Dick Van Dyke or whoever, their joke was, I got to go home and pacify the old ball and chain. It was a very, very controversial, servant-related thing. And that was our culture. That's what we watched on TV. All And every one of them were the same. They were all the same. Until Mary Tyler Moore came along. And she could do it her way. And she could make it on her own. And we heard that over and over and over and over until we all believed it. Anything else? If you have questions, we can talk about it later. Thank y'all very much.